Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. First, I'd like to give a quick shout out to TV filmmaker Ruben G, Bike DC, Alberiti, and Fitch Once. Those are the screen names for folks who put in reviews on iTunes about the podcast. Thank you very much. If you haven't had the chance yet, please consider adding a review. And also, please continue to tell your friends about the podcast. That's how people find out about it. This week, a new podcast from Rabbi Meir Schweiger. He discusses Parshat Behaltecha. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member at Pardes and also serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. This week's Parsha is Parshat Behaltecha. In a previous podcast, I mentioned how the first 10 chapters of the book of Bamidbar discuss all the preparations that the Jewish people need to do in anticipation of their entry into the land of Israel. The beginning of our parsha deals with the final touches that need to be made before the people can begin their journey. As part of that process, we have the trumpets, and that is what I would like to examine today in our discussion. Chapter 10 of the book of Bamidbar. And God said to Moses, "Make to you two trumpets of silver, beaten of one piece, shall you make them. And they will be to you for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps." If I go by this verse, there is a dual role to the trumpets: to gather the people together when the need arises, and to be a signal when they need to travel. And then we are told in verses 3 and 4 and 5, "And you will sound the trumpet," and note, the word is vitak'u, tikiyah. "And when you do that, all of the congregation will gather together at the entrance to the tent of meeting. But if you shall blow only one of the trumpets," and once again the word tikiyah, "im ba'achat yitka'u, then the princes will gather together, the heads of the thousands of Israel. And when you will sound the truah, then the camps shall begin journeying, those who are encamped on the east. And when you sound the truah a second time, the camps will journey again, those who are encamped on the south. A truah they shall sound to their journeys." And in verse 7, "And when you gather the congregation, titke'u, you shall sound the tiki'ah, velotariu, but not the truah." In the verses which I just read, we have three situations that are described: the assembly of the congregation, which is done by sounding both trumpets, and the sound which is made is the tiki'ah, the tiki'ah, which is the uninterrupted sound. But if we want to gather only the princes, the heads of the tribes, we blow one trumpet, but once again we blow a tkiyah. And that is differentiated from when the signal is given to travel. The sound which is made is a truah, but there is actually a mixed expression here. It says, utkatem truah. The verb is the verb form of tkiyah, but the sound which is made is truah. And later on in verse 6, we find a similar pattern: truah yitke'u lemasehem. A truah they shall blow, but they shall blow with the verb of tkiyah. And on this basis, the rabbis say that in fact, when they would travel, not only would they blow a truah, but they would have a tikiah before and a tikiah afterwards. And on this basis, we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah with a tikiah before the truah and a tikiah after the truah. The Torah in Leviticus tells us Rosh Hashanah is Yom Truah, a day of the truah being the broken sound. Do, 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 do. And yet from here, from our verses, we see that whenever you blow the Truah, you surround it with a Tekiah before and a Tekiah afterwards. On the one hand, we can see this sounding of the trumpets as being a technical, mechanical device, which is a way of getting the people together, a way of getting them to move. But it seems to be from a number of commentaries that there is a deeper level to what is going on over here. Hirsch, in his commentary, says that the tekiah, which is an uninterrupted, elongated sound, and perhaps I will add, a triumphal sound, is the sound which is used to bring the community together. It's a sound which perhaps accentuates the grandeur of the community. Hence, when the leaders are gathered together, we sound the tekiah, but with only one trumpet. When the general population is gathered together, we sound two trumpets. There is one level of grandeur in terms of the leadership, but that is exponentially magnified when we gather the general population together. In fact, Hirsch in his commentary says the reason why we blow two trumpets when we gather the community together, the two trumpets are blown in unison as a way of highlighting the unity of the community. But having two trumpets reflects the sense of plurality, that within that general community, each individual stands out. He also notes that the trumpets are supposed to be miksha, which I translated earlier as being beaten, hammered down. But the rabbinic understanding is that they were hammered down from one solid block of silver. One solid block which once again reflects that sense of unity. And Hirsch in his commentary wants to say that the unity is not only among the leadership, the unity is not only among the individuals within the framework of the community, but there is a sense of unity between the one who is blowing the trumpets, or you could even say who's orchestrating the blowing, and the people who hear it. When the time comes to travel, we blow a Truah. The Truah is a broken sound, and the broken sound reflects the need to now break up the camp. But note that the Truah is done within the framework of a Tekiah before and a Tekiah afterwards. The need to break up the camp is put within the context of the sense of a unity. When they were encamped, they were this unit. Eventually, they will once again encamp and be a unit. When they travel, they have to now break things up. But that is something which is done ultimately for the purpose of being able to somehow come back together again. Everything which I have mentioned so far is relevant to the sojourning of the Jews in the desert. But then in the following psukim, we are told in verse 9 and 10, and when a battle will come upon you in your land regarding or against an oppressor who oppresses you, and you will call out with the trumpets. And here note the word that's used is v'harei otem, the language of a Truah. V'nizkartem, and you will be remembered. Lefnei Hashem Elokechem, before the Lord your God. V'noshatem me'oivechem, and you will be delivered from your enemies. And in the following verse, uv'yom simchatchem uv'moadechem, on your festive occasions, on your holidays, uv'rashechotchem, your new moons, utkatem tkiah, you shall sound the tkiah with the trumpets, on the sacrifices, on the burnt offerings, on the peace offerings, and they shall be to you as a remembrance before God. I am the Lord your God. The first thing we see from these verses is that the trumpets were sounded not only in the desert, but the trumpets are to be sounded later on. And in fact, a verse which I skipped, verse 8, says this very clearly. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall sound the trumpets, and they will be to you as an everlasting statute for generations. It is very interesting that the Torah describes two situations where the trumpets are sounded. One, a situation of crisis. The other, a situation of rejoicing. And in fact, the rabbis understand that although the verse 9 speaks of war which is in your land, a war which was perhaps thrust upon you, as Hirsch wants to say, it says when a battle will come into your land, it is not you going out and conquering someone else, but someone who has invaded your land, someone who is a tsar, who's constraining you. The image that I have when I read this is the sense of the Jewish people in the land of Israel before the 67 war. There was this feeling, or one could even say in 1948 as well, that somehow the Arab armies are going to now come in and drive us into the sea. We're boxed in. What is sounded during the time of war, during the time of crisis? The trua, the broken sound. But perhaps now we can say the sound, the alarm, the crisis. And once again, as someone who is living in Israel, it is unfortunate that in times of war, we know that sound all too well, the siren which goes up and down. On the other hand, in verse 10, we sound the trumpets, the tkiah, the triumphal sound. The triumphal sound during times of rejoicing, new moons, festivals. And Hirsch wants to say, when it says, uv'yom simchatchem, on the days of your rejoicing, any day. And we know from the Mishnah in the Talmud that in the temple, the trumpets were sounded, accompanying the daily sacrifices, the additional offerings. It is very interesting that in both of these verses, the purpose of the sounding of the trumpets is that we should be remembered by God. A very strange expression, as if to say that God has forgotten us. Nachmanides, in a number of places in his commentary, says that God remembering us is an expression for divine intervention. And hence, in a time of warfare, when we feel that we are at a dead end, when perhaps we feel all is lost, we sound the trumpets, we turn to God, we petition, we plead, intervene, we invoke God. And the end of the verse says, "V'noshatem me'oyvechem," you will be remembered before God and will be delivered from your enemies. But we also need to be remembered in good times. We sound the trumpets. Petition God, not to save us from our enemies, but to reveal himself in all his glory, to display that relationship of love, that intimacy that we so much long for. Hirsch in his commentary makes a very interesting observation. He differentiates between the trumpets and the shofar. Trumpets are made out of metal, as our verse 2 says. Make them out of silver. They are man-made. A shofar is the horn of an animal. We are familiar with the ram's horn. It is natural. And Hirsch says the trumpet symbolizes our calling out to God. The shofar is God calling to us. If I would digress for a moment, according to this understanding, we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, as Maimonides says, as a wake-up call. You who are asleep, wake up, change your ways, come back. But the trumpets, we are calling out to God. If I come back to how we began, when Moses would sound the trumpets in the desert, gather together the leaders, gather together the general population, towards what end? And it would seem to be to somehow bring them into relationship with God. When Moses would sound the trumpets, as they were traveling, or as the signal to travel, this in fact was a response to what appears at the end of chapter 9, where it speaks about the cloud. And if I'll just read this, chapter 9, verse 17. And when the cloud would arise from the tent of meeting, afterwards the Jewish people would travel. And wherever the cloud would come to settle down, that's where the Jewish people would encamp. At the order of God, they would travel, and at the order of God, they would encamp. But if I skip to verse 23, chapter 9, which once again says, as the conclusion of that section, according to God's order, they would encamp, and according to God's order, they would travel. They would keep the charge of God according to the word of God, the order of God, in the hands of Moses. The very last statement is that the traveling was not done just according to the order of God. The order of God as reflected in the ascent of the cloud. But it was then reinforced through the hand of Moshe with the sounding of the trumpets. It's as if God needed to be reinforced, needed to be validated, needed to be acknowledged, so that the traveling was done according to the order of God in the hand of Moshe. I would like to take this one step further with a very interesting midrash. And the midrash is commenting on verse 2 where it says, Asei lecha shtei chatzotzrot kesef. The problem is, why say, make to you? And the midrash begins, and this is a midrash from Bamidbar Rabbah on Parshat Baha'alotcha, Parshat Yudalad. The midrash begins by quoting a verse from Mishle, chapter 24, verse 21, which says, My son, fear God, vamelech, and king. And the midrash asks, what does that mean, fear God and king? And the midrash says, hamlichehu alecha. Fear God, my son, and make him a king upon you. Reflect that fear by making God your king. And if we take this midrash and apply it to our situation, the midrash would be saying, how do I show that I am making God the king? By sounding the trumpets. Earlier I was saying, sound the trumpets, call out to God. But this midrash would be saying much more than that. By sounding the trumpets, we are coronating the king. We are acknowledging that God is the one who rules over our lives. And that can be something which we do in times of crisis, and that can be something which we do in times of joy. When we gather the people together, when we travel, we are the troops of God. We are there to do the will of God. That is the meaning of the sounding of the trumpets. If I were to take it one step further, the trumpets are artificial, man-made. They reflect our creativity. But it's saying, take all of that and use that in recognition of God who is the king. And once again, if I just digress for a moment, in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, which talks about the blowing of the shofar, in the third chapter, in the third Mishnah, the Mishnah speaks about not only the blowing of the shofar, but it also speaks about trumpets which are blown. And it's very interesting that the Talmud on that Mishnah says, this is referring to what was done in the temple. That in fact, on Rosh Hashanah in the temple, not only was the shofar sounded, but also trumpets which accompanied the shofar. And there is a verse from Psalms which is brought to illustrate this. This is from Psalms chapter 98, verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the shofar, hariu, shout out before the king God. What does it mean, shout out before the king? Lifnei Hashem, that's in the temple. That's where the king is present. That's where God's presence is manifest. In that context, acknowledge God as the king. I see this verse as also highlighting this idea of the trumpets being a way of coronating the king. And I'll just add that in Hasidic literature, especially Chabad, this is another dimension of the blowing of the shofar that's done on Rosh Hashanah, and perhaps maybe the most significant dimension. That on Rosh Hashanah we acknowledge God as being the king. I would like to argue that this idea of the coronation of the king is at the core of the trumpets, and by extension to the shofar. This idea is central in the Midrash. But then the Midrash goes on and says something else, which I would like to conclude with. Remember the verse from Mishle from Proverbs, which is the starting point of the Midrash. Again, Proverbs 24, verse 21. Fear God, my son, and king. So there's another interpretation which is given to the verse. What does it mean, and king? Make your good inclination king over your evil inclination. What rules you? And what this is saying is, good should be the driving force in your life. In a certain way, this is a corollary of what we had before. How do I make God king over me? In a very practical way, I reflect that by having my good inclination rule over my evil inclination. I have the divine image which is within me, which I will associate with my good inclination, rule over the base elements within me, the material elements within me, the material drives within me. But then the Midrash goes on and says something else, and this is at the end, and it appears in a few places. Anyone who fears God, in the end, will himself become a king. Who do we see that from? Who do we learn that from? From Abraham. We know by the Akedah, the angel says to Abraham, and now I know that you fear God. And we also know that Abraham was acknowledged as a king in the aftermath of the battle between the four kings and the five kings. Because it says they gathered together, El Emek Shaveh Hu Emek HaMelech. And this is understood by the rabbis to mean the place where everybody agreed, everybody counseled each other to make Abraham king upon them. And then the Midrash goes on and says, but you should know the same thing is also true of Moses. Moses also feared God. And in fact, the Midrash doesn't quote a verse, but we could actually quote a verse which appears at the end of our parsha in chapter 12. When God rebukes Miriam for having spoken against Moshe, and God says to Miriam, what did you do? How could you speak against Moshe? This is chapter 12, verse 7. God refers to Moshe as his servant. In all of my house, he is the most trustworthy. And then in verse 8, how could you not fear speaking against my servant Moses? And if I now jump to the Midrash, which actually appears before this one, Parshah 13, there's a verse at the end of Deuteronomy which says, there was a king in Jeshurun, which is a reference to the Jewish people. Who is that king? So the Midrash says, that is Moshe. God said to Moshe, I have made you a king. In the same way that when the king goes forth, they sound the trumpets before him, so too I said to you, make to you two trumpets. What a fascinating Midrash. The whole time we have been speaking about the trumpets which are made to be sounded, to acknowledge God. But what God is saying to Moshe is that in the process of acknowledging me, the people acknowledge you. The people are drawn to you. The trumpets are not only invoking God, but the trumpets are also invoking Moshe, as we had in the last verse of chapter 9, when it speaks of their travels. Al pi Hashem biyad Moshe. I would even be so bold to say, which is not clear in the text, that the way that the traveling was done was that you first had the cloud which went. And after the cloud, there is Moshe. And after Moshe, that's when I have the tribe of Judah, followed by the families of Gershon and Merari, who are carrying who are transporting the tabernacle. And after that, Reuven, followed by the family of Kahat, who are carrying the utensils. But the lead is the cloud, followed by Moshe. This is the image. This theme is something which I have discussed on a number of occasions. This dialectic of servant and king. I accept God as the king. I am the servant. But in that very process that empowers me to become a king, the more that I attach myself to God, the more empowering that is. I think that this also is something which very much reflects the rabbinic comment in Pirkei Avot, Ezehu Mechubad, Who is the one who is honored? Hamechabedet habriyot, the one who honors other creatures. If that is true in terms of our relationship with other people, how much more so in our relationship with God? Who will be acknowledged? The one who acknowledges God, the one who fears God. As I mentioned, our parsha ties the loose ends together in the beginning of the parsha. All the last-minute details that need to be done before the Jewish people enter the land of Israel. The thrust of all these details is to emphasize the sense of unity of the people, the unity which is reflected among each other, the unity between the people and God, and between Moshe. That unity, that sense of place, what my place is within the larger context, was meant to be empowering. At the moment when the Jewish people begin their journey, they are the troops of God, but they themselves become godlike, empowered, kingly. The tragedy of our parsha is that this experience seems to be very short-lived. From chapter 11 on, through the next parsha, in rapid succession, the sense of unity breaks down. The sense of proclaiming God as king breaks down. The joy is lost. Instead, there is murmuring and bitterness and bickering, which ultimately brings about self-destruction. A thought for us to have, both on an individual level and on a collective level. We have the opportunities to be able to become empowered, to rejoice, to be at one with our surroundings. To what degree is it that sometimes, perhaps many times, we don't know how to handle that? And instead of actualizing our grandeur, we self-destruct. The purpose of reading these parshiot is to learn, grow, to change, to improve ourselves, improve the Jewish people, and the world at large. May we learn from our mistakes. In the words of the Midrash, may we learn how to allow our good inclination to rule over our evil inclination. May the sounds of the trumpets be sounds of triumph and joy, and may we merit to finally come into the land and never leave it. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.